As the Lord may be pleased to grant his gracious help, I direct our prayerful attention to the chapter that we read together from the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 8, where I feel led to verse 7. Matthew chapter 8, and the 7th verse, "And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him." Throughout the ministry of the Lord Jesus, in speaking to believers and unbelievers, his ministry was exceedingly simple and very, very clear. He would take of natural things to expound them and speak of spiritual things. We just think of the parable of the sower. The natural things which many would have witnessed, the sower going to broadcast his seed, and the different places upon which a seed would land. But only in a good prepared ground would it bring forth fruit. Many would understand that, and yet perhaps fail to understand that need for their hearts to be prepared to receive the good, the perfect seed of the Word of God, to bring forth fruit in due season, not to rejoice in the flesh, not to rejoice in the abundance of their fruit, but to glorify God. Or the whole purpose of the believer bringing forth fruit is not to be proud and show off, it's to glorify God. And God looketh upon the heart. I believe that's where he sees the fruit. And yes, from good works there may be fruits born there, but it's always to glorify God. And then just thinking of the fruits, again, the clear, simple teaching of the Lord Jesus. In the previous chapter, being part of what we call the Sermon on the Mount, "Do men gather grapes of thorns, or figs of thistles?" Well, of course not. You gather grapes from the vine, figs from the fig tree. That is obvious. Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. I do wonder there, the corrupt tree, perhaps not meaning a poor fruit tree, but the Lord Jesus has spoken of the thorns, the thorn bush, the thistles. They bring forth that evil fruit which cannot be eaten, those dangerous berries. So every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And here the Lord Jesus is warning of these false prophets, that is, these ravening wolves who devour, and yet come to you in sheep's clothing, deceivers, making out they're a sheep, but really they're a wolf. And the Lord Jesus sums this up by saying, "Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them." Not necessarily by their words, and not necessarily by their actions, but by their fruits, what they bring forth. Oh, may the Lord grant us that gracious discernment. Discern the difference between a sheep and a wolf. And then, finishing this Sermon on the Mount, he speaks of these two men building two houses, one upon a rock of foundation, the other upon the sand, no foundation. Then the storms come upon both their houses, and only the one upon the rock stood. Again, those listening would understand that. It would make sense to them. But the Lord Jesus goes on, "Of everyone that heareth his sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. Be ye not hearers only, but doers also. Faith without works is dead. But to everyone that heareth his sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Christ Jesus the Lord. May he be the foundation of our faith. Or may we be, as it were, grounded upon him, rooted and built up in him, or the very foundation. And then come what may, whatever storm, whatever flood, whatever tempest comes upon the child of God, they will stand. They cannot be destroyed. They cannot be brought to naught. That foundation, that rock of ages, the Lord upholding his people, even in this way. I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. That God-given faith, it cannot fail. Yes, it may stagger, or it may come into Satan's sieve. It may be confounded for a time. It may be so shaken, but it cannot fail. I have prayed for thee. What a foundation there, that thy faith fail not. Just thinking of these sayings of the Lord Jesus, which people would understand in the natural, the child of God under teaching of the Holy Spirit will be brought to understand in the spiritual. So we have another simple saying in the following chapter, chapter 9. But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, verse 12, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. How true. Even to this day, how absolutely true. Of course, we're not saying that everyone who's sick goes to a physician. But if one is whole, if one is well, if one is not sick, then they do not go to a physician. They do not go to a doctor. It's a general saying. It makes absolute sense that they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But then Jesus says, but go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. May we be given that understanding of the connection between the sick and the whole, and those who are righteous, self-righteous, and those who are sinners needing repentance. We come just to our text before we come back to that. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The second recorded miracle of healing from the Sermon upon the Mount, which really began the public ministry of the Lord Jesus. Of course, first we have that of the leper, and what faith was given to him. In the 3 years that the Lord Jesus spent in his public ministry, three and a half years, he got to be well known. People heard of him, and such came to him. But in his very early days, when he was relatively unknown, I know we have a great multitude on the Sermon on the Mount, what faith was given to that leper? And if we're to understand that leprosy was incurable, that one could not be made clean, what faith was given to this leper, and what grace, and oh, how he came prayerfully, Lord, if thou wilt, if it be thy holy will, if I may find grace in thy sight, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. There was no doubt. There was no suspicion. Thou canst make me clean. He believed in this man, Jesus of Nazareth. I'm sure he believed him to be the Messiah, the promised one, the anointed. And here he was, this man as a leper, incurable. But he believed the Lord Jesus could make him clean. What faith. And what an answer. I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. But then we have this centurion, not only a Roman soldier, but one, we might say a captain, over 100 other soldiers, a man of authority. I'm sure no mean man, a very courageous, strong, brave man, a man of battle, a warrior, and yet he have his servant at home. It wasn't a centurion who was sick, it was his servant. And obviously there was a real bond with his servant. And this centurion, we read in the other accounts that he sent messengers, but either way he came to the Lord Jesus. He came in faith. He came prayerfully. He came with that desire. Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. In which he was really saying, please come and heal him. Come and heal him. And this wonderful answer he received, I will come and heal him. I do want to dwell more on the actual text, but just to look at the context, and this centurion, his humility mixed with faith. I am not worthy. Who was the other one we read on the scripture who said, I am not worthy? There was another man also in prayer, a very different situation. He was in fear of his life, fear of him and his family all being slain. He was in great danger, great peril. Trouble was coming to him specifically. He feared the sword. Yes, I'm speaking of Jacob. That time when Esau was coming with 400 men, and Jacob and his family, comparatively little family, no match at all for Esau and those men of war, and Jacob being a man of prayer, he takes to prayer. Lord, I am not worthy, praise Jacob. I am not worthy of the very least of thy mercies and truth. The Lord will bring his people here. What are we worthy of? Well, as sinners, we're only worthy of one thing, and that's the punishment of our sins. God is so holy, pure, righteous, and just. God cannot look upon any sin with any degree of allowance or toleration. God has that perfect hatred, abhorrence of sin, and sin must be dealt with. And let me tell you, sin will be dealt with in one of two ways. The sinner must be punished for his sins, because every sin will be dealt with. If we're out of Christ, then it must be that we will suffer eternally in hell, eternal punishment, because we have sinned against God and our sins are innumerable. But the other way, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who suffered for the sins of his people. He bore the punishment instead. He became, if you will, that substitute. Jesus in the sinner's place. The sin is dealt with either way. Either our sins have been laid upon the Lord Jesus, who bore a punishment for us, or we must suffer the consequences ourselves eternally in hell. I am not worthy. No, we never will be. Jesus is worthy. Oh, he's a worthy one. But poor sinners, I am not worthy of any blessing, of any good. Oh, I'm not worthy that thou shouldest even look upon me. I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof. He felt so unworthy, but so needy. And this was faith, you might say faith in action. But speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. Lord, just one word from thee. I rather feel that this man, though a Roman centurion, perhaps knew the scriptures. Of course, then that would be the Old Testament scriptures. I wonder if he knew quite well Psalm 107, lovingly called the Pilgrim's Psalm. Is there not a word there in Psalm 107? He sent his word and healed them. He sent his word and healed them. Or we will see Jesus there as the eternal word of God. He sent his word, for God so loved the world that he gave. He sent his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But speak the word only. Where the word of a king is, there is power. Oh, to send forth that word in divine power, unction, authority, but speak the word only. Later on in the same chapter, it will speak the word only concerning that storm. Oh, that great tempest in the sea. And Jesus just said, peace, be still. And there was a great calm. Speak the word only. Even today, the Lord is able to speak the word only. And wonderful things are done. Hearts are touched, souls are saved. Speak the word only. Situations are changed, and the Lord is able. Speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. And the Lord marvelled at that faith, not of a Jew, unless he's a proselyte, but of a Gentile, Roman centurion, of all men. I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel, but faith laid hold upon our text. I will come and heal him. And Jesus saith unto him, it could only be Jesus, no one else. No, not a disciple, not a prophet, but the Lord Jesus. Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. That is, healing is coming. It will come. I will come. May not be immediately. I think if we read from that selfsame hour, his servant was healed. We read of a leper, immediately he was healed. Peter's mother-in-law, immediately she was healed. And others also were healed immediately. You remember the man who was blind, who had to go to the pool of Siloam first. You see, in different ways the Lord will heal. Another blind man, the Lord Jesus touched his eyes and asked if he saw aught. He saw men as trees walking. The Lord Jesus retouched the eyes and then he saw perfectly. The Lord is sovereign. How he will come and heal. But it's that wonderful word that he healed all that had need of healing. And all who have need of healing will be taught their condition. We just come back to chapter 9, those two verses, 12 and 13. But when Jesus heard that is the Pharisees' wight, if your master were publicans and sinners, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now there's a natural sickness, isn't there? And we all know what that is, whether it's sick of body or sick of mind. When one is poorly, when one is laid up, in various ways that there is sickness or poor condition, we understand that. But then there is that concerning our souls. Our never-dying souls, a sin-sick soul. And that is what the Lord Jesus is teaching of here. Remember, the Bible is a spiritual book. And yes, throughout the ministry of the Lord Jesus, many who are literally sick in body, in mind, like the Gergesenes, Gadarene, they were healed. The Lord healed them, setting forth how the Lord is able all to save unto the uttermost all that come unto God by him. Oh, he is the good physician, the healer of sin-sick souls. I'll always remember Bethesda many years ago. I overheard a conversation in the corridor just outside my office. One was talking to another. One person had been very poorly in hospital, but had recovered somewhat and was able to come back. And this is almost all I heard of the conversation. One day, something will take us. And I thought, how true. How true. In a sense, this sickness is unto death. We cannot and would not expect to live forever. People as they age have infirmities, afflictions, various things, and it may be terminal. There are cancers and the like, and conditions which are terminal. Now, the Lord is able to heal all that are sick if it is his holy will. And there have been some remarkable instances of the Lord's people over time who have been, as it were, physically sick, in desperate conditions. And the Lord has been pleased to raise them up again. But of course, like all mankind, the time came when they died. And we know that some conditions are lifelong. Some diseases may go on for years and years and years, and souls need much grace to bow to the will of God and his gracious help day by day. I'm just thinking actually of Anne Steele. She lived in comparative comforts in as much as her father produced all the wood, I think, for the oaks for the Navy in Portsmouth at that time, was a very rich man. And then her brother took over that business and they both looked after Anne Steele because she was a very sickly person, often laid up on a sick bed. She suffered from some different fever. And we wonder how the Lord sanctified that to spend her time writing poetry and some of the hymns that we had. But all her life, really, she was a sick person. So we have this natural sickness, but then this spiritual sickness. They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Now the great difference is, generally speaking, when we become sick and poorly, we know it. We know it. There may be that loss of appetite, there may be those various pains or sores or conditions making us feel so poorly and unwell, but we know that we are sick and perhaps need a physician. But then this spiritual sickness, what a hymn writer sums it up so well. Though all are sinners in God's sight, there are but few so in their own. That few are the very same few who strive to enter in at the strait gate, that they might be found in the narrow way, and few there be that find it. Just a little remnant of souls who are born again and quickened by the Holy Spirit, whose eyes are opened, whose hearts are touched, who now begin to see, well, like that prodigal son, and he began to be in want. Who began to see the state of their soul, who begin to understand what it is to be a sinner, who are made aware of this terrible sickness of their soul. Indeed, they are brought to understand that they have a soul. I rather feel that the vast majority of people all around are either in denial or ignorance that they have a soul. They have a body. We all have a body. They have a spirit, a mind. We all have our minds. But also a soul, a never-dying soul. Remember, God breathed into Adam, and he became a living soul, our first parent. And to each of us, we each have a never-dying soul. But sadly, in the fall of Adam, we're born in sin, shapen in iniquity. And until the Lord, the Holy Spirit, quickens us, we remain dead in trespasses and in sins, almost in denial of our real state and condition, heading on that broad way towards eternal destruction, unless the Lord in his mercy calls us by his grace. And when the Lord calls us by his grace, then we learn both our sickness, our soul sickness, and we also learn this, I will have mercy. God is merciful. I will have mercy. Yes, we read in Exodus, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and will be gracious unto whom I will be gracious. But go ye and learn what this meaneth, not by mere head knowledge, but with that spiritual understanding, I will have mercy, because you take those two at the temple who went there to pray, And the Pharisee prayed thus with himself. He could thank God that he was not as others, extortioners, adulterers, unjust, or as a publican. I give tithes of all that I possess. I do all these good works. I'm very charitable. I'm such a good person. Surely I'm going to heaven. He knew nothing of his need of God's mercy. He knew nothing of himself as a lost, ruined, guilty, vile, hell-deserving sinner. He was full of his own self-righteousness. He was such a deceiver. No doubt he deceived others. And he deceived himself, thinking he was going to heaven when he was yet heading straight towards hell. But what a difference with that publican, a heaven-born soul. He had learnt what this meaneth. I will have mercy. So he comes boldly unto the throne of grace, though he stands afar off, but spiritually he drew nigh. Though he could not as much as lift up his eyes unto heaven, he hung his head in shame and grief and distress, but spiritually he was looking unto Jesus. He smote upon his breast because he felt the plague of his own heart. And that Holy Spirit wrought prayer, God be merciful to me, the sinner. Oh, he'd been taught his need of mercy because he knew himself to be such a sin-sick soul. He knew that he had sinned against God. He knew that he had broken the law of God. He had disobeyed the commandments of God. He knew that he was guilty. He had a great debt of his sins and he had nothing to pay. Mercy, clemency. Lord, I'm not worthy. But being worthy and mercy have nothing to do with each other. It's undeserved mercy, it must be. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. That well-known true story in Napoleon's time of one of his soldiers who had committed a crime and was sentenced to death. His mother, a widow, he, the only son, came before the emperor somehow and pleaded for mercy, clemency for his son, to which he retorted, he doesn't deserve it. She said, if he deserved it, it wouldn't be mercy. Oh, it's so absolutely true. I will have mercy. And that publican, he went down to his house justified by faith. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, the self-righteous, but sinners to repentance. These are awakened sinners, quickened sinners. I'll repeat those lines from the hymn again. Though all are sinners in God's sight, there are but few so in their own. Now, are we found amongst a few? Do we know what it is to be not just a sinner, because anyone can say they're a sinner. Do we know what it is to be a guilty sinner before an holy God? Do we know what it is to confess our sins unto God? Not, as it were, going to a Roman Catholic confessional. Not just saying one or two of the outward sins which we have done, but to come before God broken, contrite, guilty and ashamed, pleading for mercy, confessing our sins. And it's not just confessing sin. It's having that hatred of our sins whereby we desire to forsake our sins. May I from every sin, as from a serpent, fly. Abhor to touch a thing unclean and rather choose to die. You think of all the godly characters in Scripture. You think of Job. And you read in the opening chapter of Job how he was upright, feared God above many. He was perfect before God, not in sinner's perfection, but desiring to know and do the will of God. He walked uprightly. He was a godly, gracious man. And yet it was him who, through the trial that he was called to pass through, to endure, he came out with two tremendous statements. And remember, I'm trying to make the point that this man was such a godly man. He said first, behold, I am vile. And that's strong language. Behold, I am vile. Sometimes we hear of criminals, don't we? We hear of terrible things being done. An expression, what a vile thing, what a vile person. And Job said, behold, I am vile. He also went on to say, wherefore I abhor myself. Oh, that's self-denial. There's that abhorrence of self, that hatred of self, that denying of self. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. And Jesus taught, and unless ye also repent, ye shall likewise perish. So the need of true evangelical repentance, but it's repentance towards God. And it's not just repentance towards God. There must be repentance towards God, but not just repentance, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith in him as a promised saviour, and the one who is able to save his people from their sins. I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I am come to call sinners to repentance, and I will have mercy. I will have mercy. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. Now, our greatest concern, and of course not in a selfish way, must be the salvation of our souls. Receiving the end of your faith, writes Peter, even the salvation of your souls. Well, if there's an ending of faith, there must be a beginning of faith. And the Lord Jesus being the author and finisher of faith, oh, may the Lord grant us that God-given faith to believe in him. Again, in Hebrews 11, we read that without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh unto God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of all those who diligently seek him. Two things stand out there in coming to the Lord Jesus, that coming to him as a sinner, a broken-hearted sinner, and that diligent seeking him, not half-hearted, not just on a Sunday or a weeknight, but that diligent seeking him while he may be found, that calling upon him while he is near. Lord, oh, I have a sin-sick soul, heal me. Oh, do we come with a leper? Because to nature, the state of our souls, sin-sick souls, is incurable. But there is one who is able to cure, one who is able to cleanse, one who is able to save. Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Remember in the gospel accounts, the ministry of the Lord Jesus, the mercy of the Lord Jesus. You do not read of one character, whether rich or poor, it made no difference. Jew or Gentile, it made no difference. Old or young, near or far, who came to the Lord Jesus in need. Not came to criticise, not came to find fault, not came to contend, but came in need. He never turned away one. No, not one. And if free grace, why not for thee? And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. We have here, as we often have in Isaiah, a divine I will. And wherever, whenever the Lord says, I will, as a promise, and he will, and he will not fail, I will come. Ah, what a mercy if we feel our need of him. Lord, come to me. Do not leave me comfortless. But come to me, heal me, O Lord. Oh, heal my soul. I have sinned against thee. Heal us, Emmanuel. Here we are, waiting to feel thy touch. Deep wounded souls to thee repair, and Saviour, we are such. Of course, there is that coming to the Lord Jesus, as well as the Lord Jesus, as it were, coming to us. You think of, or blind Bartimaeus just seems to come to mind, the Lord Jesus is coming that way. Now remember, he himself knew what he would do concerning blind Bartimaeus. So the Lord Jesus, if you will, I forget exactly where it was now, but he must needs go through Samaria. He must needs go along that route where blind Bartimaeus would be sitting on the wayside begging. And there was a beggar, and I'm sure there were other beggars, and they were begging for money or for food or compassion or some help. But when Bartimaeus heard that what the commotion was, what was happening, as he couldn't see, they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. And I'm sure to many they would have been unconcerned, disinterested. Oh, he's not a rich man. I won't get much from him. Other thoughts like that. But oh, his faith in Christ. Immediately he started crying out. Remember, he couldn't see him with his natural eyes. He saw him with the eye of faith. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy upon me. That mercy again, I will have mercy. Have mercy upon me, a poor beggar. Ah, yes, he'd been begging, I'm sure, for money, for food, but now he's begging for mercy. Lord, have mercy upon me. Now those who went before, hearing him cry out, a beggar crying out, told him to hold his peace. They told him to be quiet. What was the effect? He cried out the more. Such was the urgency, the need, the prayer of importunity. Hearing that Jesus was passing by, naturally speaking, would soon be gone past. Oh, he cries out the more. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy upon me. And here's a poor, blind beggar sitting by the wayside, no doubt clothed in rags, causing the eternal Son of God, Emmanuel, the Lord from heaven, Almighty God manifest in the flesh, to stand still. And that's the power of prayer. The power of prayer. I think in the Proverbs we have that word, the poor useth entreaties. And how this poor beggar entreated the Lord Jesus to have mercy. And Jesus stood still, commanded him to come to him. So you see, by faith he came to the Lord Jesus by prayer. And Jesus came to him, I will come and heal him. And really to every soul coming by faith to the Lord Jesus to be healed. Oh, such is the state of our souls, incurable. Incurable. It's that believing in him. Naaman comes to mind. In a sense, I will come and heal him. He was given faith to believe in the prophet in Israel to go, to believe that he could be cleansed of his leprosy. And though he went initially to the king and sent to the prophet, and the prophet did not even come out himself but sent word to him. You see again, he sent his word. He didn't come out himself, and that's what Naaman anticipated, even expected, longed for, that he would come out and strike the place and some wonderful miracle would be performed, and I can go away full of pride. I can go back to Syria and tell how the prophet singled me out, how he did this all to me, and I look so special. There's none of that at all. He sent his word. Go dip seven times in Jordan, thou shalt be made whole. What effect did that have upon Naaman? Well, initially, he went away in a rage. How humbling. Me, such an important person, having to do something like that. Well, if I've got to be dipped in waters, may I not go to the waters in Syria? They're so much better. Well, one might say, well, if you want to go and dip in those waters in Syria, you can do, but you're not going to be healed, because that's not thus saith the Lord. Humble thyself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. There's a very wise servant who approached him. Remember, the man was in a rage and almost reasoned with him. If a prophet had bid me do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? Well, yes, of course. That's what I wanted. Well, why not do this lesser thing? And by faith, he went down to Jordan. Sometimes we can read too quickly over these accounts. And yes, he did it seven times. The seventh time he came up clean. But you think what it's like for him going down into that river, a leper, undressing, leprosy on show. Dips the first time, comes up, still a leper. And the second, and the third, and the fourth, and the fifth, and the sixth. We must have wondered, no gradual healing. You see, it really was of faith, of what the Lord said through the prophet, did seven times. And as he went to dip the seventh time, he really must have wondered, what would happen? Will I come up? Will it all be confusion? Will I still be a leper? Will it all go wrong? Will I be healed? Is the word of God true? And he did the seventh time, came up, cleansed, healed. And Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. Very briefly, there's a burden upon my spirit concerning this text. When the Lord first exercising my mind, my spirit, concerning a text tonight, healing just seemed to come to me, healing. It took me a while before we felt settled upon this text. And what seemed to come to me was, this is a centurion praying for another. Praying for another. Now, we must not be left to neglect our own souls. The salvation of our never-dying soul, one thing is needful. That's salvation by grace. But to every child of God, there will be a burden for others. A burden for loved ones. A burden for those yet dead in trespasses and in sins. And we do well to bring them to the Lord Jesus. You remember that father of the afflicted child with that evil spirit? When he came to where he thought Jesus would be, we know that Jesus with the three disciples was up in the Mount of Transfiguration. And then he appeals to the disciples to heal, to cast out that devil. And they could not. They must have attempted, but they could not. And Jesus upbraided them later for their unbelief. But remember what Jesus said, bring him unto me. Bring him unto me. I will come and heal him. Now, with that faith that that father had, there was yet some unbelief. And are we not all prone to unbelief? And it's just in that one little word, if, a suspicion of doubt, not being sure. You see, the leper had no doubt, the centurion had no doubt, but this father, he doubted. He was before him Jesus of Nazareth. He was before him Emmanuel, God with us, who created the heavens and the earth, with whom nothing shall be called impossible. Again, it was Job, another tremendous statement he made, perhaps more positive in that sense, but I know that thou canst do everything. But this father said, if thou canst do anything. If. I'm not sure. Faith is staggering. If thou canst do anything. Well, the rest of the prayer was good. Have compassion upon us and help us. The Lord Jesus replied with an if. Put an if to him. If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. The dear man cried out with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Lord, help me to believe. Help me to overcome all my unbelief. Lord, increase my faith, that I may yet believe that all things are possible with thee. Lord, eradicate this if. Or grant that I may believe that thou canst do everything. It's a wonderful word in Ephesians 3 verse 20, I think it is. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly exceeding abundantly above all that we can either ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. All those healing mercies to sin-sick souls. And where the Lord speaks fast, then he will come. May not be immediately. It may be in time, because we must be taught to continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. I mean, there's a lot to be thankful for if his promise is applied. I will come and heal him. It may be in some time yet, but continue in prayer. Oh, wrestling with the Lord in prayer, believing that he is able. Nothing is impossible with him. I will come and heal him. Though it may seem impossible, though it may seem almost too hard. Is anything too hard for the Lord? No, nothing is too hard for the Lord. Well, we have those cases, we have those conditions, we have those various needs. But all to appeal to the Lord Jesus. As it were, to gain the ear of the Lord Jesus. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come. I will come and heal him. You know, just one touch. Just one word. Oh, one touch of the Lord. I will come and heal him. Or to heal the soul. It may even be, I do not know, it may even be heal the body or heal the mind. But I will come and heal him. Whichever way the Lord may direct this word into your heart, your experience, your need tonight, perhaps a loved one needs healing. And there's only one who can heal. It may be like that woman with the issue of blood. She'd been to many physicians. Not one of them could heal her. And she waxed the worse. And sometimes the Lord leaves his people to keep going to an arm of flesh, and the condition gets worse and worse and worse. Then at last to him they cry, I will come and heal him. Now, finally, to believe that the Lord is able to heal. I am the Lord that healeth thee, who healeth all thy diseases. And I cannot but help conclude just by quoting from Isaiah 53, of which we have in verse 17, and all there to see our healing and how the Lord has healed the souls of his people. Verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And with his stripes we are healed. Oh, what he suffered, what he endured to save his people from their sins, that their sin-sick souls might be perfectly healed. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. Speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. And his servant was healed in that self same hour. Amen.